Hello, hello, hello. Are we on? Okay. As long as you're happy, I am happy. If anything's wrong, don't tell me. I'm just happy to be here. Amen. And I feel like the lightning bug that backed into the ceiling fan. I'm just delighted to be here. Amen. But Ezekiel chapter number 37, Ezekiel chapter number 37, we drove up yesterday, and got in last night about 8 o'clock, had a good drive. In fact, I was desperate enough, Brother Jim, I let my wife drive just a little bit, and I fell asleep, and when I woke up, I got saved 3 times as she was driving on the rumble strip headed for the ditches unknown, amen? And so I was like, honey, I appreciate it, but, you know, we got it, and I got it from here. I mean, if I start getting sleepy, if I let Kim drive, she wakes me up. And so I think she went to the mall today, and I called her. I said, hon, we got to leave for church. She goes, I know, I'm lost. I'm somewhere on a road that I missed the wrong turn, and now it's taking me down the interstate, and I'm having to turn around and come back. But you know it's always dangerous to let a woman drive. If you read Acts chapter number 27, the biggest storm we find in the Bible. In fact, the only storm that is even given a name, Euryclodon. Remember the storm in the Bible, Acts chapter 20. I mean, the shipwreck of all shipwrecks, the Bible says, and they let her drive. And so that's what always happens. And they let her drive. And so, praise the Lord. I can see that y'all don't think this is near as funny as I do. And so Acts chapter number 37, we find here the backdrop for this story is God, in Ezekiel 37, God is dealing with the nation of Israel. And I understand that in Ezekiel 37 that God is dealing specifically with the nation of Israel. But I want to make an application. And I understand the nation of Israel is the interpretation. I understand that. But I believe that maybe not all scripture is written directly to us, but all scripture is given for us and given for us for our good and for our benefit. And so that's why I think sometimes I love, in fact, if I wasn't careful, I would spend all of my Sunday mornings in the Gospels preaching Jesus Christ for salvation. And I would probably spend all my other services in the epistles dealing with doctrine. I mean, that's what I like, but you can't leave out all the narrative of the Old Testament. I mean, it's there for a reason. And much of it you find in the Old Testament, you find God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, going through this cycle of discouragement. Then you find them maybe in disobedience. And then you find them going through the phase of deliverance as God brings them back and puts them on top. And so many times in revival, I think that we have to talk about these things. And if you've studied much scripture at all, you probably know, as soon as I said Ezekiel 37, I know all the Bible scholars out there are like, oh no, I know exactly where he's going right now. He's going to go to that passage about them dry bones to where the word of God says, can these bones live again? Well, that's exactly where I'm headed. And I hope that I can be a help to you tonight with the help of God. So let's stand, if you would, out of respect for the reading of God's word in Ezekiel chapter number 37. Ezekiel chapter number 37. The Bible says in verse number 2, and caused me, this is the Lord. Hey, so let's just start in verse 1 where we get the whole context. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very, what's that word? Dry. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I, this is Ezekiel, answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. When I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. God, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word. And Lord, I know that I don't have any secret potion, Lord, for revival, but I believe that your word does. And Lord, I believe that your spirit wants to revive, Lord, just as the psalmist said, wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord? God, we are asking for revival. We're asking for encouragement. We're asking for a lifting up of this church and of these people that are here. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So many times when it comes to church, and even this morning, and I was sharing with Brother Mix, and some of you that I've gotten to know through the years, Brother Bowling and Brother Johnny, and different ones of you that I've gotten to spend a little bit of time with, God has done amazing things at First Baptist Church of Kingstown. If you're with me, say amen. God did a great thing. God brought a pastor here, and God brought that man of God here, and he planted the church here, and he built the church, and then God burned it down to give you a better building. I'm just being honest. I saw pictures of your old building. You got a deal when God burned the old one. And God put you at this place. And so he gave you this beautiful building. And then, as God works, God, used that man of God. And then he brought in another man to take his place and to follow in his footsteps, because they're both preaching the scripture of the word of God, and they're both following the plan that God has laid out. And now God brings in Brother Mix, and I've seen the church grow. And this morning I told Brother Mix, I said, I've preached here several times on Sunday morning. I believe about four times throughout the years on a Sunday morning. I've never seen a response like we had this morning as far as souls. I mean, just coming to the altar and responding. And I know it's not all about numbers, but on a Sunday morning in a church when you have... Now, you understand there's a difference in churches. You see, I preach in camp meeting churches down south, and you just get up and you go, glory to God, and everybody comes to the altar. I'm not kidding. That's the way it is down south. If you've never been down south, come to our church, and I'll preach a sermon on Jesus one Sunday morning. And I mean, you can just say, if you love Jesus, respond. And everybody just falls out on the altar crying. That's the south. We're emotional down there. You say, why are you so... I'm from the south. I mean, that's where everybody... You know, you can gossip down south as long as you say bless their heart at the end of it. You can say anything you want to about people, and they just go, well, bless their heart. And it's perfectly okay in the south. But you see, there was a lot of decisions made today. I tease people sometimes. They'll call me and they'll go, hey, did you have a lot of decisions today? And I said, well, we had a bunch of decisions not to come back tonight. And we had a few decisions to go to the bathroom during the service. But beyond that, we didn't have any decisions. And sometimes it's that way. But sometimes people make decisions to use the altar and to let God speak to their heart. You understand that for this revival to happen, you have to make a decision. Hey, listen to me. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Every single service, I'm going to try to get you to make a decision. Amen. And I hope that you walk out of here making the right decision. Now you say, well, does that mean we have to come to the altar every service? Well, I'm going to probably give an invitation every service unless the Lord leads me differently. But that's the whole purpose of preaching, isn't it? To get you to the point to where you have to make a choice to follow after God or not. I mean, remember even the prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Yeah. That's the job of the evangelist. Now, I know the pastor. His job, and because I do pastor, I mean, I have to be very teachy. And there's services where, I mean, I have to, Brother Jim, I have to back it off because I want to, I mean, I'll be teaching on something and I'll be asking questions and I'll be taking feedback. And all of a sudden, there's something that just kind of gets my little preach button pushed. And all of a sudden, I'm like, ah! Then I have to, whoa, we got to come back here and come back to teaching. Here's what's going on in this backdrop. The nation of Israel is away from God. God speaks to the prophet, and he takes him in this vision to a valley of dry bones. And I believe if we were to ask today, what is the biggest problem? And your pastor has been sharing with me the kind of unity that you have in this church. But please understand, the devil loves division. And I will tell you right now that this church will dry up and die on God if division ever starts to have its way in this place. You say, Brother Mark, what are you talking about? I'm talking about, I preach in different churches, preached in over 500 Baptist churches around the country. Man, I preach all the time, and I can tell you this. There's a lot of division going on in churches. In fact, when I do ordinations now, I don't give them a Bible anymore. I give them a whistle. Because they're going to do more refereeing of fights than they are getting to preach the Word of God. You say, Brother Mark, what are you saying? I'm saying we have division in our churches, but division is not the problem. In fact, look at verse number 7. It says, and there was a noise and a shaking, and the bones came together. So there was division in this passage. There was the bones were separated. There was a division going on in the valley of dry bones. In other words, each skeleton was not laid out clearly. They were all divided. They were strewn everywhere. But do you know what? Before there was division, look at this. Before there was division chronologically, there was another problem that was going on. Before there was a division, there was a dryness in verse number 2. It says, and they were very dry. Do you know before there's division in the church, people start to get dry on God? They start to just get dry to where nothing is special anymore. I can tell you what can happen. And let me tell you what God has to use for me. I can't tell you what God has to use for you, but I can tell you what God has to use for me. As a pastor, if all I do is preach 3 times a week, and man, I've got Brother Luke and I've got Brother Josh. I've got several young preachers that are coming up in our ministry. I've got my Timothys and my Tituses. And so I let those guys preach at least one service a week, at least. One service a week on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, I have those guys preaching because if they don't get the chance to preach in their home church, they're never going to be ready to go take another church. And so I'm trying to train them up. And so they're preaching. If that's all I do, I'm just going to be honest. I'm wired different than other people. I need more than that. But I'm telling you, when God will put me on the road and I'll drive out on a Sunday night or a Sunday afternoon, even after church, and I'll drive somewhere and I'll preach 2 or 3 nights. And I'm seeing people saved and God's just squeezing my heart. I can't tell you how many times I've drove home on a 6 or 8 hour trip and cry the whole way where God's just dealing with me. I'm talking about just speaking to my heart. You know what? When it seems like when we shed tears, our heads don't swell. But when we start to get dry-eyed, it seems like sometimes we get a little bit of thinking that we've arrived and thinking that we've done. And I'm so proud of your church. I mean, you had over 200 people today, and that's awesome. But you're not yet the church that God really wants you to be. Because I drove around this area, and there's millions of people. Amen. You need 3 more churches like this within 10 miles of here. Yep. And then you're still just scratching the surface. You understand that. Yeah. Yep. You say, Brother Mark, what are you saying? I'm saying that when you get dry, it will lead to division. The other thing, look, if you go to the next passage of Scripture, not only are they beginning to dry up, look at the next verse there, just as we're going in order there. Look at just the next verse. It says in verse number 3, and he said unto them, can these bones live? Not only were they dry, but they were dead. Do you know that a dead church can look alive on the outside, but can be dead on the inside? You know, you can have a parking lot full of cars and still be a dead church. You show me a church with division and I'll show you a church that's drying up and dying on God. In fact, let me take it a little step further. Do you know that unity is not always good? Brother Jim, you'll like this. In Acts chapter number 7, it says, and they stoned Stephen in one accord. The best deacon you could ever have. I mean, this deacon had so much of the touch of God on him. I mean, you look at how he passed. I mean, he saw the Lord standing up for it. He wasn't seated at the right hand of the Father. He was welcoming that deacon home. They had good unity to kill him. So we got to make sure that we're unified around the right thing. That's why I can't go this ecumenical route. Well, we're just going to lay our doctrine down and work together for the sake of whatever we've come up with. You still got to have your doctrine right. Come on now, let me have an amen there. Amen. We still got to be right doctrinally. And then we have that unity, and then that is what God can bless. You understand, I preach in, I mean, dead churches. I mean, I preach in some churches that are so dead, if someone had a heart attack, I pulled out my cell phone, I dialed 911, they would drag out half the church before they found the dead guy. I'm serious. They're dead. You say, well, are you saying they're not saying amen? No, I'm saying that they sit there with their arms crossed. They haven't moved in time. I mean, they're like, I shall not be moved. That's what they sing during the invitation. You try to bless me, preacher. Our church, Fellowship Baptist Church, was so dead when I went there. They had not had anybody walk the aisle and get saved in like 10 years. In fact, they had quit giving invitations. Just quit. And so I would preach just like I preach here. In fact, I tone it down a little bit when I'm out, not at home. If you want to hear me at home, I mean, I'm wired for sound. Brother Luke the other day. He goes, I can't believe you just said that. I said, well, I know our church. And I know they needed it. I would preach my guts out on Sunday morning. I'm talking about I'd pray, I'd fast, it was dead, I'd get up, I'd preach, I'd give an invitation, and people would just stand there looking at me. I remember going home, Pastor Mix, I remember going home and telling my wife, Kim, these people hate me. But it's all right, because I hate them too. This was a hate-hate relationship. There was no love going on. And so I told her, I said, the minute my army is done here, I'm shaking the dust off of my shoes at Fort Knox. I am done with this stinking dead mess. I mean, they can have it. If they don't want people saved, if they don't love God, if they don't want revival, then they can have it. And then one Sunday, God showed up. 30 people got saved. Had deacons get saved. Man, deacons are fun when they're saved. When they're not saved, deacon meetings are tight. You wonder why you're always having problems. They don't have God in them. And all of a sudden, God started working in our church, and it just, I'm talking about from 80 to 200 in 6 months. What was holding everything back? They were dead. They were dry. And when a church gets dead, and when a church gets dry, they'll start to have division. We drag into church like God's dead. You couldn't find the Spirit of God in some churches with an FBI agent. We wonder why we're having all these problems. Let me give you something. We have 15 acres, and it was a jungle. I mean, literally overgrown with cedars. It had been a farm in the 40s, and they had let it go, and it had grown up with cedar trees. And I mean, you could not see anything. So it had cedar trees about this big through the whole thing. And so we started clearing this place off. And so, man, I'd get in there with a chainsaw, and I'd cut. I mean, I'd go in on my Saturdays maybe, and I'd start as soon as it was daylight, and I'd run that chainsaw till dark. And I'd cut cedar posts. I've cut over 300 cedar fence posts off of it. I've cut several ricks of firewood off of it. I think about 20 cords. I mean, I've just been working out there trying to, and then I leave the stumps, and I have a guy in my church who's got a dozer come in and push all the stumps up, and we burn them. So, man, I was trying to clean this place up. There was a pine tree that was along the edge of the fence, and I took my chainsaw, and I just cut that pine tree off one day, and I picked it up, and I threw it over the fence, just getting it out of the way, and it stuck in the ground. Because the chainsaw, I'm bending over, you know, I didn't cut it exactly straight, and I'd kind of cut an angle on it. So, preacher, I threw it over the fence, and it stuck in the ground. Looked like it was planted over there. Well, I didn't think anything of it. I just kept working. The next day, I came back, and I was working in the same area, and I was running my saw, and that tree still looked great. About 3 days later, that tree still looked just as alive as it did when it was planted, sticking over there on the other side. Finally, it made me so mad, I crawled over the fence and I pulled it out of the ground and threw it down where I knew it was dead. Did you know that tree looked alive even though it had been disconnected from the power source? And did you know that some churches still look like God's working even though God hadn't been there in a while? And you want to make sure as a Christian that you're not faking people by making them think that everything's still fine because you're coming to church and you're sitting there. You say, well, Brother Mark, I'm no hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. You understand? We're all a little bit hypocritical because we act a little bit different when we know people are watching. Come on now. Don't get quiet on me. Amen. You say, well, I'm not a hypocrite. Yes, you are. Your kids are fighting in the car and you turn around, mom, and you go, kids, shut your mouths. And then the phone rings and you go, hello? You big hypocrite. Now listen to me. I want you to get this. There's some things that can cause us to dry up and die on God. Number one thing that begins to cause us to dry up and die on God is the places that we go. You say, Brother Mark, you're not preaching to the teenagers, you're preaching to the adults. Do you know that we should be careful about where we put ourselves and the positions that we put ourselves in and who we put ourselves around? Because it can and it will affect us. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, if you've ever served in the army, you know about it. I mean, I heard curse words like should never be used by the hundreds before the sun came up every single morning. I'd be standing in the back of formation as a platoon leader, and I'd be standing back there with my platoon sergeant in the front. We'd be waiting for the revelry, and we'd be out there just waiting for it. And man, I'm hearing stories, I'm hearing curse words, I'm hearing everything you can imagine. And let me tell you something: just as Lot vexed his righteous soul, so can you vex yours. Be careful the places you go. Number two, be careful about the people you hang around with. You know, it's not just the teenagers that need this, but sometimes parents, adults. Ladies, if you're having a little bit of a tiff with your husband, don't go to work and talk to the lady who's been divorced five times and ask her marriage advice. Come on now, I'm being serious. Well, I think you should just leave the bum. Well, you've done that five times. When are you ever going to stay with the bum? In fact, maybe you're the problem. Maybe it's not the bum. The people you hang around with, who you're in close contact with. My wife and I were preaching down in Alabama, and it was in the summertime. And I went down there, and they booked us a motel, and it was like 98, 99 degrees, and it was 100% humidity. And I'm talking about it was blazing hot and miserable down there and sticky. And we got down there that Saturday evening, and I mean, it was hot. And this preacher, I think he was trying to save some money, because he put us in a motel that I think you could rent by the hour or by the day. I mean, like at midnight every night, they would beat on your door and go, "You want a woman?" I mean, it was a scary place. I'm not kidding. It was scary. And we were on the very back corner of this motel. I'm talking the very back corner, like right next to the sewer creek that flowed by, you know, like with the runoff water. I mean, it was in the back corner. And so you said, "Did you have your gun?" I absolutely have my gun. I said, "Do you trust the Lord?" I absolutely trust the Lord. It's the drug dealers I don't trust. It's not, I don't have my gun for the Lord. I have my gun for the drug dealers. And so we got there, and I went in, and it said, "Ring bell for service." And I rang the bell, and I am not kidding. All of a sudden, this Arab guy comes out from underneath the desk where he was sleeping. He's like, "Hello." Scared me to, I almost pulled my gun right there. Scared me to death. He said, "I got you a room." I said, "Okay." When you go into a room and everything in there is bolted to the desk, the TV, the console TV, by the way. And if you hadn't seen a console TV in a long time, I hadn't seen one since the 80s. It's bolted down in there. Well, before I ever saw any of that, he gives me my keys, and I walk upstairs, and three flights of stairs. There's no elevator. All outward entrance rooms. I mean, it's hot. I pick everything up from my family. I said, "You guys just sit in the van. I'm already drenched. I mean, it's sweat's running off of me. I'm staining everything through." I load everything up. I carry it all the way upstairs, three floors. I get there. I pull my key out. I swipe it. It don't work. I swipe it again. It won't work. I know I can't leave my stuff there. There won't be anything there in 5 minutes. So I pick it all back up. I walk all the way back down to the van. I set it down. I go inside, and I see whatever his name is. And I said, "Sir, my key does not work. Can you get..." "Oh, yes, I'll get you a key that works." So he swipes two more. He says, "You checked the right room." I said, "I did." "Yeah, I put it in my pocket." I walk all the way back out there. I pick all the stuff up, and I thought, "You know what? I'm smarter than that." So I walk back upstairs. I swiped it, green, the door opens, I kick it open. I mean, it's so hot in there, I thought I was going to die. So I walk inside, turn the air all the way up, pull the door shut, put the key back in my pocket. I go back downstairs, I load everything up, I walk all the way back upstairs. I set it down. At this time, I mean, I'm drenched with sweat, I'm a little frustrated. I swipe my key, red, it will not work. This time, I just leave it there. I don't care if someone steals it. You can have whatever I've got. I walk downstairs, I go in, and I said, "Sir, my key is not working again." He said, "Oh, I fix it." He swipes it through there. He hands it back to me. He says, "Where are you putting your key?" I said, "In my pocket, where keys go." He goes, "Are you keeping your cell phone in your pocket?" I'm like, "Yes, I keep my cell phone in my pocket." He's like, "Oh." He said, "When I'm swiping this key, I am magnetizing it and giving it the authority or the power to open your door. But as soon as it rubs up against your cell phone, it is stealing that power and authority off of that key, and you no longer have the authority to get through the door." And I thought to myself, right there in that room, how oft times God has not had doors open for me because the people I'm rubbing up against has caused me to lose my power and authority that God has given me to walk through the doors that He's chosen for me in life. You've got to be careful who you're rubbing up against. It'll take the power that God's put in your life. It'll take it and steal it from you. Remember even how David said after his sin with Bathsheba, restore unto me again the joy of my salvation. You will lose that joy and power when you're rubbing up against people that you shouldn't be. Not only the places we go, the people we run with, but some people, they get into this phase, if you will, because they've been poisoned by the devil. The devil loves to give you substitutes. Do you know why there are so many churches out there all around that are the bridge and the vineyard and the, if I'm saying yours, you'll get over it, and the whatever, the thriving whatever, and the this and the that. You know why there's so many churches out there? Because the devil likes to throw out lots of substitutes. It's kind of like we do when we duck hunt. We throw out a lot of decoys. There's no real ducks on that water, but there's a lot of decoys to try to draw those ducks in. You don't think the devil's smart enough to try that on us? He throws a lot of decoys out there where the truth's not taught. And they're close to the truth. They're so close. Well, we believe that Jesus is the way until you start to dig in a little bit. And Jesus plus church membership plus baptism. Come on now. Yeah. Plus works plus. I can tell you this. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus is the only way to heaven. We had this problem in our church, Brother Mix. I don't know if you've ever had this problem here. We had some people that came to our church from the Christian church. The Christian church is very big. It's the split off of the Church of Christ. Back in the early days, the Church of Christ and the Christian church were in Kentucky, and they were at a big camp meeting, and one group wanted music and the other group didn't want music. And so they had a fight over it. And so you got the Church of Christ that does not use music in their worship, and you've got the Christian church that uses music in their worship. And although they've evolved a little bit, they all go back to the Campbellites. They all go back to the same place. And so they wanted to join our church. And I said, well, I believe that you've been scripturally saved. Praise the Lord. They gave me their testimony. But I said, I can't accept your baptism. And they said, why not? I said, because your baptism was salvific. Your baptism was part of being saved in the Christian church. They're like, no, it can't be. I was like, yes, it is. That's why you have a 24-hour baptismal. They don't baptize necessarily in the service. If you get saved, you have to go get baptized right then, because if you died on the way to the baptism, you're going to go to hell. I'm just being honest. And so I said, hey, you got to get baptized, Brother Mark. We've already been baptized. I said, you went swimming at church. Step into the water. I said, you went swimming, but you ain't been baptized yet. Because that happens after salvation, and it's a picture. It's not a part of salvation. Y'all stay with me. Don't look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. This will help you in a minute. Everybody take a deep breath. This isn't a presidential debate. You're going to be okay. There ain't no debates. Jesus is still in charge. I don't care who's in the White House. Jesus is still on the throne. Amen. Now listen to me. The devil will poison you. And he loves to deceive you. He's a deceiver. You say, well, Brother Mark, hey, we're going to end up with division. Yeah, if you start being poisoned by the devil, you will. So what are some signs? If this is happening, how can I look at my life and know that I'm drying up on God? I'll tell you. Number one, carnality comes into your life. The Bible says this, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so doth a fool to his folly. Now, that's a pretty gross thing. I'm going to be honest. When a dog pukes, they go back and eat it. That's nasty. He said, well, Brother Mark, you shouldn't say that in church. Take it up with God. He put it in his word. You say, well, that's the grossest image I've ever seen. How gross is it when God's delivered you from something and you go back to it, to God? He took Israel out of bondage, slavery. Those Jewish people were raped, beaten, defiled. They were treated as nothing. They were killed. Abused. And God delivered them from that. The first time it got a little bit tough. And God's feeding them Krispy Kreme donuts from heaven every morning or falling upon the ground. I don't believe it was actually the donut. I think for it to be biblical, it had to just be the donut hole was the manna. And they said, what is this? Because they didn't know what a donut was, especially a donut hole. They just had no idea. Man has fallen from heaven. God's feeding him. And Brother Jim, it wasn't long until they said, oh, if we could just go back to the leeks and garlics of Egypt. How should God have felt? When he sent a deliverer, they prayed for deliverance for 400 years. He sent a deliverer, and then as soon as they get out of Egypt a few months, they're complaining about it, want to go back to slavery, to being beaten, to being abused. They want to go back. You say, well, that's gross talking about a dog eating his vomit. That's gross to God when he thinks you're going back to the cesspool of sin. You're going back to the hog trough. He started feeding you steak, and you're going back to the hog pen. Carnality begins to show up in our lives. Remember that little song they used to sing? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. You know what? Isn't it sad that when that change starts to go back and it starts to blur again? You say, Brother Mark, what's a sign? I'll tell you one sign is carnality. Number two, I've got to tell you this story. I know we're going to go over our time tonight, but this story is worth hearing if you don't get anything else. A guy had come to our church, and he was one of those guys, Brother Mix, the day he got there, I didn't ask anything. He just came up to me and volunteered how spiritual he was. Now, Brother Mark, I've been a deacon in many churches. I've been a deacon. I mean, he told me this whole story. I've been saved for 30 years. I mean, literally, this man walked on the water right beside Peter, I think. He took 10 minutes at the back. I mean, I didn't even get to shake hands because he was telling me. And I have no reason not to believe him. I said, praise the Lord, brother. I said, we'll get together and have lunch. I'd love to have you serving in the church here. I asked about the church he came from. It was a good doctrinal, scripturally sound church. And so I went over to visit him one day. He didn't know I was coming. I was walking up to the door, and he was walking out the door. And about the time he walked out the door, he had a cigarette in his hand. Now you say, now, Brother Mark, are you saying that people can't be Christians with a cigarette? No, I'm not even talking about that. But after this guy was walking on water with Jesus, I was shocked by the cigarette. And he was shocked to see me. So he took the cigarette, I'm not kidding, and he flipped it back in the house and pulled the door shut. Not kidding. He's talking to me and it looks like a small dragon with smoke coming out of his nose. Brother Mark, and I mean, this guy, I could tell he was uncomfortable. So man, I just stayed right there. I got right up in his personal space. I mean, I was just right there. And I was like, brother, it's good to serve God. And it gave him a big hug. I mean, he did not want to be hugged. I mean, I like hug his jacket. Pfft, smoke's coming out. Step out from the mushroom cloud, you know. I was just loving on him. Finally, I looked at him. I said, brother, can I pray with you before I go? And I said, you know, before we pray, do you want to go put that cigarette out where you don't burn your house down? I mean, you'd have thought I just took a little kid's toy away. He was, yeah, Brother Mark, I probably should. Do you know what? I don't doubt that that man loves God. But when we get away from the Lord and we get a little bit carnal, we go back to the old things we used to do. May not even be the old habit right away, but it may be our old attitudes. I got to hurry. There's confusion that clouds our mind. Calamity is sure to come. Those are the quickest 2 points you're going to get this whole revival. I'm done with those. Now, let me give you the conclusion. How to avoid drying up and dying on God that leads to the division that can destroy our churches and our lives and our families. Society, the internet, busyness of life, school activities, all of these things that come up. I mean, my boys play football, soccer, basketball. My daughter's playing volleyball. She's cheering. They take piano lessons. We have revivals. They go with me to preach. We're busy. We have a busy life. But if we get too busy for the things of God, then we're too busy.
That's right. Amen.
I know it's not popular preaching.
Come on.
But when we have revival, my kid's a starting running back on his football team. He don't go to practice. You say, well, does he get to play in the game? I don't care. Because football don't matter. As much as my kid may be getting called to preach during one of those services. Or my kid surrendering his life to the Lord during one of those services. I'm just being honest with you tonight. I preached here enough. Let's just take the little mask off. Let's take away the facade. And let's just get real. So how do we get through this? Well, I'll tell you how it starts for me. I can't tell you how everybody else stays right with God because I don't know how everybody else deals with things. But I can tell you how I do. I need to go back to that old song that says, "It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer." It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me. You say, "Brother Mark, I don't ever want that to happen in my life." Good, then own it. Because God already knows what's going on anyway. I played basketball for the Pensacola Christian College Eagles. And we had a 6'11 Hawaiian on our team named Sean. He was a big 285-pound, angry, mean, ornery Hawaiian. No one liked him. On our team or the other team, no one liked him. He was a bully. He would pick on the freshmen. He would make them carry his luggage. He would bully them around and push them. He would play pranks on them in their locker room. I mean, like, take it too far. He was just that guy. Well, one day, he was really picking on a freshman. And I my boys feel this way, probably because I feel this way. I hate a bully. I don't bully people in the pulpit. I don't. Brother Jim, I'm not going to be a bully from the pulpit. I believe in telling the truth, but I don't believe that a preacher needs to be a bully. You do what God wants you to do, and if you don't obey the Lord, that's between you and God. I don't answer to God for you. I answer to God for me. And it's not my position. I don't care how you feel about my position on the Word of God, because I know that's determined by God. But my disposition is important. And I need to have a right disposition. I don't want that to turn you off. If you don't like my position based upon God's Word, then you can take it up with God. But old Sean, man, he was picking on this freshman. And he took the freshman's clothes that he was going to put on after ball practice, and he threw them in the showers. So I was like, "Okay, you big bully." I was about 180 pounds, you know. 100 pounds lighter than him. I walked out there. I grabbed everything in his locker. I carried it in there, and I threw it all in the shower. He goes, "Bishop, I'm going to kill you." And I'm like, "I'm right here." So sure enough, it's not pretty. When there's two naked guys rolling around in the shower, punching each other. Not a pretty sight. Everybody comes in there and separates us, you know. But I'm just going to be honest. Sean was putting the whoop on me. He's 100 pounds bigger than me. And I mean, he had me down. He was wailing on me. Of course, you know, the coaches say, "What happened?" And we're like, "Oh, we were just wrestling, coach, you know. We were at a Christian college. We didn't want to get kicked out of school. And, you know, we didn't want the story getting out of what happened. Two guys in the shower, fighting." So, about a week passed. He was so mean to our trainers. And so, the trainers would tape our ankles for practice. But we would cut our own tape off because you sweated all practice. Your feet stink. I mean, it's nasty. He would make the trainers cut the tape off of his stinky feet. So, he was laying back on the training table with a towel over his face, a wet towel, cooling off. And he was like yelling at him, "Cut my tape off. I need to get a shower." And I grabbed my little freshman trainer and I like pulled him out. And I was like, "This is the moment." So I walked in there. He still had his practice uniform on. And I grabbed his shorts and his jersey and I jerked him off of that 3-foot training table and dropped him 4 feet on the concrete. He landed on the concrete. He was a little disoriented. And again, he had a towel over his face.
Yeah.
This time, I landed on top of him. I mean, I was giving it to him. Of course, everybody runs in, and he has a big, beautiful black eye. I mean, it was swelling shut. It was perfect. And so we get called into the coach's office. And they're like, "Sean, Bishop, what happened?" Sean immediately speaks up. "Nothing, sir. Me and Bishop were wrestling, and I hit my head." I didn't say anything. I just stood there. So he goes, "Okay, Sean, you can go. Mark, stay here." I'm like, "Yes, sir." He said, "Mark, what happened?" I said, "Well, you heard what Sean said." He said, "Mark, tell me what happened." I said, "Well, coach." He said, "Mark, in the training room, we have a camera. And before you say another word, I already know what happened. You laugh at that, but let me just tell you this. Every time you throw up an excuse, God already knows what happened. Amen. Oh, but I was doing this for the right reason. You're not fooling God. He knows why you're doing it. You're not fooling God. You want to really be right? Then you got to really be real with God. Because He's already there and He already knows. And the problem with too many preachers and too many church members, and I'm just going to be honest, is we try to think that we're fooling God and you're not. And I'm not. And until we get honest and real, we're going to be dead and dry and we're not going to enjoy worship. You say, Brother Mark, you're not my style. I can be honest with you. I understand that sometimes my preaching isn't everybody's style, and I get that. But you could even get something out of my preaching if you were right with God. Because it's not about who's doing the preaching, but it's about what's being preached. And when it's God's word and I'm right with God, I enjoy it. But when I'm dry and when I'm dead, I don't. Come clean. Get real with God. When we're not fruitful, not joyful, that's why. The Olympics took place this year. And my wife and I, we love the Olympics. Because all other nations of the world are cheering against America. And we kick their behinds every time. I mean, the only way China even gets medals is they play like things like underwater basket weaving. Like, America doesn't even have that in our country. They like, have you never noticed that? Like the most obscure thing, like, yes, breaking a stick with a rock was just won by China. They got the gold and Russia got the second. And I'm like, yeah, but who won the 100 meters? You know, who won? I mean, Michael Phelps won all the swimming stuff. But besides, you know, they're all cheering against us. And in spite of that, America always does very well. I love to watch it. And I know the other countries are like, well, it's not about the medal count. Yeah, it is. It's all about the medal count. But have you ever noticed the stories that they show with the Olympics? The stories that they tell that are incredible. This kid was, you know, grew up in Afghanistan. They showed this one story about this little boy who had grown up and had stepped on a landmine and actually blown his toe off. And then he became a runner and was competing in, you know, the long distance run. I mean, it was just incredible stories. They always have all the stories. And I mean, you're like crying. I mean, you feel like nobody can be normal and even be an Olympian. You know, you got to have some tragedy. They just lost their mom to cancer and they came back, or they suffered cancer and dealt with cancer. And I mean, it's just amazing the stories that these people do. And but my favorite story, bar none, is of a 400 meter runner named Derek Redmond. And every year they show this story at every Olympic. And I forward it. If you're friends with me on Facebook, now if you're going to look for Mark Bishop, you're not going to find it. Because I use my Facebook not to be a preacher, but I use my Facebook to be a witness. And I raise Border Collie dogs. We have a little farm. And so we have Border Collie dogs. So my Facebook name is Bishop Cow Dogs. So if you want to be my Facebook friend, you can look at Bishop Cow Dogs and I'll be friends with you. And you'll see probably people cursing on my Facebook page, commenting because they're lost people, and you'll see me sharing gospel stuff all the time, trying to be a witness to them. They're just other farmers and people who are lost who are friends with me, and so I have a good time with that. Well, I shared it on there several times, and every time I watched it, I would cry. Derek Redmond won his first heat and was a picked favorite to go into the final heat. I mean, he won his first heat, first place. On the second heat, he was running, coming around the back stretch. He was in the middle lane, and it looked like he would win. He was doing very well. As he came around the corner and began to run in the straightaway, I mean, he had it won. All of a sudden, he went down to the track. His calf muscle, I mean, his quadricep, tore loose from his leg and bunched up. I mean, completely, it just tore loose. And he went down to the track. And he pushes off the track. He's sobbing, tears running down his face, because he knows his Olympic dreams are over. I mean, this is surgery. He may never run again. And he is limping, and everybody, all the medical attendees are trying to come out to him, and he's flagging them off. He's like, get back, get back, get back. And then a man comes running down from the stands, and he's in a Nike sweatsuit. And he comes running down from the stands, and security immediately is on him, trying to stop him. But now we're talking about the Atlanta Olympics. So we're talking about years ago, security was not quite the same. And he shows them his badge that he's wearing around his neck, and so they back off. And he runs up to Derek, and he embraces him, and they're both sobbing by this time, tears running down their face. And they're holding each other. And the medical people are still trying to come out. And they're both flagging them back. And we found out that that's Derek Redmond's dad. No one knew that at first. And so Derek Redmond's dad puts his arm underneath Derek and he lifts him up. And he carried him. And they finished that race together, sobbing. And people kept running out on the track. And he was pointing them back. Get back. And they finished that race together. Every time I watch that, I cry. Because I think about the times that I've fallen on my face. God came down out of the grandstands of heaven. And although other people might have said, stay back, Lord, just let him go, God didn't listen to nobody. Because God wanted to just show off. And God can show off because he's God. He says, I can help you. And I will help you finish. I will not stand back and watch, but I will engage in your life. And he's picked me up. And he's helped me finish my race. You say, well, your race isn't over. Yeah, but God's carried me on some laps when I've made a mistake. And I don't care what you've done. Your heavenly Father is ready to come down out of heaven. If you've gotten dry, you've gotten dead, put his arms around you and help you finish the same race that he's helped me finish. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You know, if we let the devil, he'll just slowly entice us away from that hot, fervent Christian life we need. Before that division ever comes, and Brother Mix just shared with me how good the Spirit has been. He said, man, I was praying about saying something, and Brother so-and-so said it before I could even say it. And he said, Brother Mark, I'd never even talked to him. We'd never shared this. God, just, it was such unity. That's good. But it just takes a few people starting to get dry and starting to get dead. You'll lose it. You'll lose it. How many of you would just be honest tonight and say, preacher, I'm not going to ask about what. I'm just asking you to be honest. Preacher, God spoke to me tonight about something in my heart. It may not even be what I talked about, but God spoke to me. Preacher, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up if that's you tonight? I see hands all over the building. Thank you. Thank you. Lots of hands. Thank you. You can put them down. If God's spoken to you tonight, would you just be obedient? I'm going to pray, and as soon as I'm done praying, as soon as I say amen, we're going to stand our feet, and Miss Mix is going to play and sing. And if God's spoken to you, would you just come, be obedient tonight? Say, God, help me. Lord, help me not to get dry, and to get dead, and to get divided, and to get cold. But God, help it to be real. Father, please speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, complete the work that you've begun. Lord, I pray that you would bring us into your presence during this invitation. Lord, just usher us into your presence. God, help us to respond. Lord, help us not to fall for the devil's decoy to make us cold and to think that these substitutes are okay. But Lord, help us to hang on to you because you're the real thing. God, help us not to rub up against people that are going to cause us, God, as we rub up against people to lose the power that you've put on our life. God, help us to be clean and right and love you and serve you. God, please. Lord, if we've stumbled and fallen, help us to come down here to this altar and fall on our knees and know that you'll put your arm around us and help us finish. You'll carry us across the finish line. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Let's stand our feet if you would. Miss Mix is going to play. As soon as she begins to play, let's not hesitate. Let's not wait for the last verse. Let's not wait for the end. But if God's spoken to you, won't you step out and come? Make your way down to this old-fashioned altar tonight and say, God, help me not to lose it. People are coming. Won't you come tonight? Say, God, this was for me. I needed something. What I love about the Word of God and the Spirit of God is He can speak to you about something that I didn't even talk about. And if He's spoken to you, would you step out and come down here and get on this old-fashioned altar tonight and say, God, please. You say, altar calls, man, Brother Mark, that's a little bit dated. Oh, I can tell you about the times I've got on an altar. Wasn't dated for me as God dealt with my heart. Won't you come? As she sings, won't you come? Won't you come?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that
won't you come?
Thy blood was shed for me, and that
people have come from every corner of the building. If God's spoken to you, would you come?
Come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
People are still moving. God's still working. Won't you come? She's going to sing another verse. Going to sing another verse.
Just as I am.
One more verse. If no one comes, we'll be finished. One more verse. Just one more. People are still praying. Hearts are still being dealt with. Won't you come? Just as I am.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God. Just as I am.
You're saved. Have you been baptized?
Just as
have you been baptized
I
by immersion scripturally?
And would be lost.
Folks are still coming. New folks have come. There's still time for you.
My free
you're saved, you're baptized, you're even a member of this church, but are you engaged? I mean, are you active in serving the Lord?
In your cross,
did you talk to your waitress today or your waiter today about the Lord? Did you invite him? The person at the grocery store on Saturday or the bank?
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded.
Yes, tonight's message is geared toward our hearts, not allowing ourselves to become dry. But the net effect is we're worthless to those around us.
I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Praise God, just as
our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful for the message and the messenger. And tonight, Father, it is our desire not to be dry, not to allow ourselves to pull away from you. Father, so often it's not you that is moving. It's us, God. It's us. And we don't realize it, but we've let it happen. And we ask, Father, tonight as we go from this place, that, Father, we will reinvigorate our walk with you. God, we need you to make us usable. And as scary sometimes as that may be to our flesh, but the truth is, Father, we need you to make us usable by doing your will in our hearts and lives, perfecting it. Holy Spirit, we ask as we go that you would remind us each moment, each morning this week to be prepared in Scripture so that we'll be back that night to receive a blessing. Father, bless us as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. Now,